For the Old Testament reading, please turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. Nehemiah, chapter 4, beginning from verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said, in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Would they restore it for themselves? Would they sacrifice? Would they finish up in a day? Would they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 7. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall." And our enemies said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the war, each to his work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, taken from the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, starting to read from verse 28 to 36. Luke 9, verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, is it good that we are here? Let us make 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, our Lord.
Please be seated. And once again, good morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We pray that you speak with us as you plant the seed of your word in our hearts, thereafter enable our hands and feet to be quickened to do your will. So teach us to pray and to keep pressing on for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In my kitchen cabinet, I have a very special knife. To be specific, it's a cleaver. Because every Chinese New Year, my wife Priscilla will make the most delicious ayam bakluak. She will do all the cooking, but I have only one task. And that is to eat, no, I wish. To chop open the bakluak. And over the years, I've learned through painful cuts to do it well. So I call this my one-piece, one-chop, super-sharp bakluak cleaver. You use the back of the cleaver, and then you tombok, tombok, pop, it will open up. I like the whole big, so that you don't need to use spoon to kiao. You can use your finger. My weapon of choice. In our kitchen, we have many knives, but this is the only one that I will pick for the important task. It feels firm, sharp at the right places, and the best one to use of all the kitchen knives. And it makes only a once a year appearance with only one job, to chop open the bakluak. I believe the enemy, the devil, also, he has a whole arsenal of knives to use as weapons. But one of the sharpest knives, one of the knives that he used so frequently and commonly is discouragement. And I've seen how initially someone so on fire for the Lord, once the enemy uses that knife of discouragement, that fire is put out. What is discouragement? If you split the two words up, it is simply disarming courage. It is to take away courage from you, to remove courage from you. Courage is an amazing gift from God. It is the ability to face uncertainty, adversity, danger. Biblical courage is when you have faith in the promises of God. Your heart is gripped with hope and you want to step out in faith. But you see the enemy, Satan, he goes all out to take away that faith, to take away that courage. He goes out to discourage us, to immobilize, to silence, to take the passion and fire for doing God's will and work away. And once you and I are discouraged from doing His will, we become contented to flow with the world, just go along with what everybody else is doing. We no longer then have the courage to go against the flow, the current of the world, to do His will. I want us to see that discouragement is very much the opposite of faith. With faith, we hope in the Lord. But with discouragement, you believe in the worst. Discouragement undermines our trust in God's plans and purposes. It weakens our resolve and undermines faith. Here in Nehemiah 4, we see the enemy going all out to bring about discouragement. 2 weeks ago in chapter 3, we saw how Nehemiah divided out the work. And it was a wonderful plan. They were to stand shoulder to shoulder without leaving any gaps. Each household was tasked with a portion of the wall. And Nehemiah cleverly distributed the work. He let the people build the walls that is nearer their own home, nearest their own home. It's clever because logistically it makes sense. If it's near your home, you don't need to travel so far. There's ownership also. Because people will know, this wall is built by which family. If it crumbles, you know who never do the job properly. They also want to make the section strong because otherwise the enemy comes in from there. The family will be attacked first. So they started building. And in chapter 4, the enemy heard and saw the rebuilding work and they say, we cannot let this happen. We must oppose them. Herein lies a spiritual truth. Every time the people of God want to do the will of God, there will be opposition. Because the enemy wouldn't be happy. He always wants to discourage, hinder, distract us from fulfilling God's will. So the enemy, we read, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. He laughed at them. Who was Sanballat? He was the governor in Samaria, and this was the north of Israel. And before Nehemiah came, he was in charge of the whole area, taxes, trade. But now there's this new kid on the block, Nehemiah, he wants to come back and build a wall. But with the wall, how to collect taxes? Wouldn't he lose the entire territory? So he doesn't want to let that happen. He cannot let that happen. But Sanballat's problem was that he couldn't openly stop them. Because Nehemiah, remember, he has the backing, the permission, the letter, the support from the Persian king to rebuild the walls. So to go against Nehemiah openly is also to go against the king openly. So he cannot do that. What can he do? He can create fear and discouragement. He can keep poking at them, hoping they will give up and stop the work. And that's what Sanballat and the enemies sought to do. They go about using the sharp knife of discouragement. And I call it weapons of mass discouragement. Because they want to discourage en bloc, you see, the whole of the Jewish people not to build the work, not to build the wall. So the first weapon of mass discouragement is ridicule. He first ridiculed and laughed at the Jews, and the purpose is to tear down and bring their morale down. It was to take away courage, you see. In verse 2, we see the series of questions being asked. What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? He called them feeble. The word feeble here means withered, miserable. He was saying that they are like withered flowers, fading away. No energy, no strength. If so, how can they restore the wall? How can a remnant of feeble Jews hope to build a wall strong enough to protect the city? They ask, will they offer sacrifices? Do they think that by praying and worshipping, the walls will automatically come up? Will they finish in a day? Do the Jews know how long it takes to build the wall? And then they also question the materials that they were using. The stones that they had were taken out of the rubbish heaps and probably so old and damaged that they will never last if set into the wall. So with all of these, they laughed and they mocked at the Jews. And the climax, the high point of their insult, must be from Tobiah. Because ridicule is contagious. Critics run with critics. After Sanballat starts, his sidekick Tobiah continues. And we read in verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was by his side, said, "What are they building? Even if a fox climbed upon it, it would break down their wall of stones." Tobiah says, you don't need an army to knock the whole wall down. Just get a little fox. Call the fox to jump and the whole wall will collapse. Think with me here. Is there truth in the attack of the enemy? Is there truth in what the enemies are saying? Of course, there's some exaggeration. The fox jump on the wall probably won't collapse it. But it's a fact that they are weak. It's a fact that they are a scattered group of people. It's a fact that they didn't have a lot of technology or equipment. They had the basic building materials. And these are all facts. I want us to see that a discouraging attack will often have traces of truth in it. That's why it's so sharp. That's why it's so piercing. Because the enemy will magnify the weakness and use it to mock and laugh to bring about discouragement. If you meet someone on the street and someone says to you, you're like Donald Duck, you'll just brush it away, huh? What? But if you have been struggling with your own voice, perhaps, and you're more conscious of it, when somebody says you're Donald Duck, immediately it will pierce you deep down. If you are walking with a limp, and then somebody says you're Donald Duck, immediately you will say, are you talking about how I walk? It's painful there, you see. It attacks our sense of self and self-worth. There's half-truth mixed in it. It plays on our inner security, our self-doubt, and fear of failing. Someone once said, some people who can stand bravely when they are shot at will collapse when they are laughed at. And that's why, church, the devil is also called the accuser. And he seeks to tear you down. He magnifies that weakness and makes you believe that you are defined that way. That is who you are. So your eyes are turned towards what you lack instead of what you have. You think that you are defined by that lack, and it is magnified. That's why as we serve together, I always say to the leaders and the staff, as we serve the Lord, don't magnify the weakness of your brother. Because it causes discouragement, you see. At first, you are so passionate about the will of God. You want to obey Him. You want to tell others about Jesus. You want to make a stand for Christ. And then you hear the laughter and the ridicule of the world. You go to church. You believe the Bible. You want to lead in ministry. You want to serve. You want to rebuild again. But you're so feeble. You're a failure. Look at your family. You can't provide enough for them. You don't have enough time. You cannot make it. You are so silly. Your marks are so low, you are an insult to the pencil. You are so thin, if a cat jumps on you, you will fall down. When you take a stand for Jesus, the world calls you holy, holy, holy. But when you flow with the world, they say, I knew it, Christians are hypocrites. It's very hard, you see. The enemy, like Sambalat, is out there to make sure that the people get so discouraged that they cannot build the wall. That you and I cannot fulfill the will and the work of Christ. That we get so discouraged in following Christ that you say, why do I even try? And how many people, passionate people do we know, are discouraged? Then they say, I don't want to attend church. Maybe not sell. Once bitten, twice shy. Maybe I don't want to serve in ministry. Why do I even try? It's easier to go with the flow of the world. It's so much easier. I want us to see how Nehemiah and the people responded. They took it to the Lord. In verse 4, we read, they said, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. When people laugh at you, when people ridicule you, oftentimes, for you and I, our immediate response is to fight back. It is to get angry, to shout at them. But throughout this encounter, Nehemiah didn't even for one moment answer Sambalat or Tobiah. He didn't come out and argue with them. He didn't say, Tobiah, tomorrow 9 a.m. we meet at the wall and you bring that fox. I'll prove you wrong. He didn't, you know. He had the legal right to do that. He was appointed governor as well. But he didn't waste any time. He took it to the Lord instead. He took it very strongly to the Lord. He was praying very strongly for justice to prevail, as we read. He prayed that God will turn their insults back on them and that God will fight for them. He released it to the Lord because he knew that the battle belongs to God. He chose to trust God. And after they prayed, they continued the work. We read in verse 6, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So they prayed and they continued the work. They prayed and they continued the work. They were undeterred by the mocking and the taunting. They pressed on. And this, church, I put to us, is the formula in Nehemiah. The formula as we desire to serve the Lord. We pray, take it to the Lord, and we press on. The discouraging attack of the enemy didn't work. They continued to work at the wall with all their heart. The enemy wasn't successful in taking away their courage, because in the face of mockery and ridicule, they persisted on in unity. They continued on in the work. They continued on, they pressed on. And this made the enemy even angrier. In verse 7 we read, But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They were very angry now. At first, the enemy was just Sanballat and Tobiah, but now the Arabs, the Ammonites, people from Ashdod, they're all concerned because they see something happening. The walls are being rebuilt. The opposition then intensifies. One of the ways, the best way to frustrate your enemy is to persevere and press on at the work that they are criticizing you for. It is to stay at the task that the Lord has assigned to you, to stay at the task. It was the poet George Herbert who said, "Living well is the best revenge." In an imaginary coffee shop that is not in Dover, there were two rival fighting stallholders called Ahwat and Asing, imaginary. And both sell chicken rice. They both claim to have the best chicken rice in town. Then one day a famous food blogger came to eat, to shoot, to post photos of both chicken rice stalls. But Ahwat got seemingly a better review than Asing, so he wasn't happy with it at all. What did he do? He went online to post a lot of negative anonymous reviews about Ahwat's chicken rice. He came up with different stories to defame and insult him. When Ahwat learned of it, his family and friends say, "Hey, you know what? We also have internet. We also can post what? It's so obvious who did it. Let's fight back. Let's fight back." But Ahwat refused. He said, "Don't do it. Our energy must be spent on improving and making good chicken rice." He then went on to say, he says, I have a little poodle that will keep barking each time the moon is out. But the moon doesn't flinch. It just keeps on shining. This chicken rice seller, very kiang. But that's persistence, you see. That's persistence. That's pressing on in action. You let the noise happen, but you keep on shining. There's noise, but you and I must keep on shining for Jesus. We keep on at the task that the Lord has assigned. You keep on doing that which is right in His eyes. We press onwards. Ridicule can never stop you from doing what you are doing, not unless you allow it to. But the enemy didn't give up, and now the opposition just intensified, and they used the second weapon of mass discouragement. They used physical threat. Physical threat. They said, "You build, we will come and tear down. We will disrupt you. We come in to destroy, to kill you." And this is a bit like guerrilla warfare. And if you look at it, Jerusalem was now completely surrounded by enemies. To the north was Sanballat and the Samaritans. To the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south, Geshem and the Arabs. To the west, the Ashdodites, the Philistines. How did Nehemiah respond? The same formula he used. He prayed, and then he took action. We read in verse 9, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." They prayed, and then they took action. I want us to see here that God's sovereignty and human responsibility go hand in glove together. They prayed, and they took action. Sometimes people will ask, "You pray already, why you still post a guard?" Will we ask those questions? "You pray already, why we still go and distribute the work and post a guard?" But I want us to see that God's sovereignty and human responsibility go hand in glove together. In the same vein, if you pray to God for healing, why go to the doctor? Why take medicine? Remember when the Lord said to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, "I have heard your prayer, I will add 15 years to your life." Then after that, immediately Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so, applied it to the boy, and he recovered. So Hezekiah prayed, and God said, "I will heal you. Take your medicine." Nehemiah prayed, and God said, "I will deliver you. Take the weapon and post a guard." There's a spiritual truth, you see, that God is 100% in charge and everything that happens is according to His will. But at the same time, you and I are also absolutely responsible to make right choices with the wisdom that He has given to us. God is 100% in charge, but you are also 100% responsible for your actions. If you pray for good results, you also need to... Do you all have lunch before this? If you pray for good results, you also need to... Study. Yesterday at Heartbeat, they were very soft. If you pray for good health, you also need to... Exercise. If you pray for your unsafe loved ones, you also need to... Share Christ with them. Use every opportunity to invite them for... To show who Christ is to them, to share Christ with them, to bring them to opportunities that they can hear the gospel to Alpha, for instance. If you pray for holiness, you also need to deny yourself. When we pray for a revival in SJSM, you and I also need to work. There is prayer, you see, and then there is action. Here in Nehemiah 4, they prayed and they posted a guard. In one verse, they prayed and they press on in action. You see that pattern? They pray and they press on in action. God's hand and our hand go together. And that's a pattern in scripture from the beginning of time. From creation. After creation, God told Adam to tend the garden. God's hand and our hand go together. So they continue to persevere on in rebuilding the wall. But even when we decide to go ahead, things are not usually smooth because while the people were doing the work, they grew tired as well. We read in verse 10, meanwhile the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So because of the poetic form of verse 10, commentators say that the workers probably sang this lament song out loud because it's literally... translated in Hebrew form, it goes like this. The strength of the burden bearer is drooping. The rubbish heap so vast, and we by ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. So the commentators say it's very poetic. So it's very likely that they sing this as they build. But you look at the words, quite depressing. But I think that as they did so, they recognized that the strength that they are building the wall with is not from them. They recognized that it is God behind them as they put their hands to the plow to serve. It's like many ministry staff, after years of serving, you ask, why no successor? How many years do I need to lead this cell? But you keep pressing on, you see. You keep pressing on. You keep pressing on in service. The strength is giving out, but our Lord is the one that sustains. So the people indeed are tired. They have not only to build the wall, but they have to remove the old rubbish heap. The old rubble is there. The work is huge. The task is great. So too, as we serve the Lord, we don't sugarcoat that the work will be hard. The work is hard. But we are not overwhelmed or overcome by the work because we look to the Lord, we pray, and we keep pressing on. The third weapon of discouragement is rumors. We read as the third weapon of discouragement is rumors. So as the pressure increased, the opposition didn't stop there. This time they spread rumors that the attackers are coming. And they do this to put fear in the hearts of the already tired Jews. In verse 12 we read, then the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So these are the Jews who stayed near the borders. They were the rural Jews. And the enemy used them to spread the rumor that they will be attacked soon. And how many times did they came over to tell Nehemiah and the people that they will be attacked? 10 times over, not once, not twice, but 10 times over. And in Hebrew, this means many, many, many times. You hear something about rumors that they are often spread by those closest to the enemy. And in this case, the Jews who live near them. They are the Jews outside of the city. They were living nearest the enemy and they were the most negative people. They are not inside the walls building together, but they are out there on the sidelines. They hear the gossip and they are used as tools by the enemy to spread fear to the camp. They glorify not God, but the enemy. And the amazing thing, I believe, is this, that when they hear what the enemy is doing, they quickly run back and tell more than 10 times. They see it as their own contribution to the building work. Remember the incident at Kadesh Barnea, when Moses sent out 12 spies to devise a plan to conquer the land? In the end, 10 came back with a report that glorified the opposition, the enemy. The whole camp was discouraged. Courage was taken away from them. Fear gripped them. And because of that, the Israelites had to wander in the desert for over 38 years. Fear gripped them. In his first inaugural address on March 4, 1933, President Roosevelt said, "To a nation in the grip of an economic depression, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Because fear paralyzes you see, and fear is contagious. It paralyzes others." When we hear, "No more toilet paper." Contagious, right? Everybody goes out. We see that happening before us sometimes. But I'm saying fear is contagious. Faith and fear, they don't live together in the same heart. Instead of fearing the rumors, Nehemiah again pressed on in action. We read, "Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows." So Nehemiah searched out the lowest points, the weakest points, and placed them by families to guard the wall. If the wall is very high, 10 feet high, you don't have to worry so much. But if the wall is 2 feet high, then it's dangerous as anyone may climb in. So he puts people there to meet the threat. When the enemy attacks to discourage, church, the same formula applies. We pray and then we take action. We continue the work. Pray and press on. If you keep pressing on without prayer, then you're going in your own strength. If you keep praying without action, and that's not the pattern of Scripture. The two must come together. When we pray, we look upwards. When we press on, we go forward. Nehemiah tells the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." What are we fighting for? What are we building? Not a kingdom that we can take glory in, but we are fighting truly for that which glorifies our Lord. We are fighting for the future of our children and our children's children. Who needs to fight? Who needs to fight? A real question. Who needs to fight? We need to fight. The call for us is to fight. We need to fight. We need to give our 100%. But I point out a few verses later, in verse 20, Nehemiah says, "Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us." Who will be fighting? Well, this congregation, this crowd. Who will be fighting? God. Our God will also fight for us. I want us to see, if we haven't already seen, that this is the pattern of Scripture. When we put our hands to the plow, behind that hand is God's hand, and He is the one that fights for us. So as we pray, we turn to the Lord, we also need to press on. The battle belongs to God. Years ago, my vehicle broke down as the family was traveling along the highway. We just entered into the tunnel, I think it's KPE from the PIE. And then suddenly the car couldn't move. It didn't have any power. So I came down, we got the children one side. Then along the tunnel, there are little telephone booths. You just pick up, somebody will say hello to you. The car couldn't move, but things happened when the tow truck came. As long as my little car was hooked onto the tow truck, it could move. The power for the car to move didn't come from my car, but came from under the hood of the tow truck. So too, the power for us to live our Christian life is not us by ourselves. The power for your Christian life is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we must pray. and we continue to press on. In the face of discouragement, in the face of ridicule, threats, rumors, we press on in prayer. Because behind it all, our sovereign God is the one who fights for us. So too here in SJSM, as we pray for the Lord to move, we look to the Lord for revival. We pray, but we also need to press on and take action. And that's why we launched Stewardship Month last weekend, and that's why there is this call to action. So for the whole month of August, the call is for us to engage in the different areas of service together. And I urge us to prayerfully give it thought and take it to the Lord as you wrestle with Him. It's true, each time we want to move, to serve, there will be opposition. From your own life experience, I'm sure you can probably testify something along those lines. There will be hurdles to cross. It won't be so straightforward. But I pray that we learn from the response of Nehemiah and the people that the right response to that is to pray and to press on. We look upwards, then we go forward together. Because at the end of the day, it is our Lord, our God, who will fight for us. It is our God who will hold our tired hands in His big, assuring arms and hand. So Father, we pray that as we join hands together, we learn to pray, to rely on your strength, and then we choose to step out in faith to press on. Help us to keep on doing that in the face of discouragement, pain, and hurt. Teach us, Father, to realize the joy of serving you that outweighs the pain of discouragement. Help us to see the pattern of Scripture as we learn continually to pray and press on for your glory. So Father, we pray that you tug at our heartstrings so that we can choose this day and always to follow you. Enable us, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together in this song of response?
Let us make this prayer unto the Lord.
Let your glory fall. Lord, let your glory.
it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, Lord. Stir it up in our hearts, a passion for your name. Consuming fire, fan into flame, a passion for your name. Spirit of God, won't you fall in this place, Lord, have